I'm sure I'd have sneaked my dad into the series because he is one of my heroes of the faith. I'll save you the sermon. But super excited, Dad, to have you here. Dad's going to be speaking from Luke 7, the story of the sinful woman that's forgiven. Some of you will notice that Rich spoke on this passage last week. So when Dad told me that he was going to speak on this passage, I was about to interject and say, oh, Dad, actually, we just talked through that passage last Sunday. That might be a little bit awkward. But I kind of felt in my gut of like, no, actually, it's really important sometimes to stay in a passage and tackle it from different angles and to marinate yourself in the text so God can speak fully through it. So I'm super excited. It's clearly something of God that he wants us to engage in Luke 7 and absorb what we can from this text. So if you've got a Bible, in Luke 7, if you don't have a Bible, grab one of the pew Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, maybe you're just here visiting, have walked in off the street, grab one of these Bibles, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. Read it because we believe it will change your life. We're in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'll read it and then pray for Dad as he speaks to us. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he cancelled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Dad, round of applause for my dad. Loving the new jeans, by the way, Dad. That's a great addition. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my dad. And thank you that there's a message in his heart for tonight. And it's a message that he's studied, but more than that, it's a message that he's lived. And Lord, we're hungry to learn from you. So we want to learn from your word, from Luke 7. We want to learn from my dad, your servant. So speak to us now by your spirit, through your word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I was very encouraged by the prophetic words that were shared, because it just assured me that what I'm going to be speaking on, I think, is absolutely tailor-made to what those words were saying. And just before, we went in to pray in the back room, and I noticed a lady, Kezia. Oh, where's she? Oh, hello. And I just noticed her and said, Lord, what do you say to Kezia? And I felt him, the Lord, say to me, daughter, daughter. And I felt he said, I'm going to write the story of fatherhood in her life so that she will bring that message of love, acceptance, and mercy to all that I sent her to. And I just felt that that's part of your calling, daughter. It's a lovely word that Jesus said on occasions to people he met. Now, I wonder whether you've ever wondered what God was like. I remember at a boarding school, I used to think at night, I wonder, God, what you're like. I wonder what you're like, because the image I had of God was anything but terrifying, or it was more terrifying. It was a severe headmaster, an angry father. And I often said, God, I'd love to know what you're like. And, you know, people, all of us carry images of God in our hearts, in our deepest self. And often that image is a script that's been projected onto us, a script that we've learned from other people, maybe authority figures. But it's not necessarily the script that liberates and gives life. And I want to talk this evening or afternoon, late afternoon, about what the Father is like. And Jesus so often told parables and stories to reveal what the Father was like. The disciples asked Jesus, tell us what God is like. And he said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. So if we want to know what God really is like and correct the image that sometimes has been internalized in us, then we want to look at Jesus. And that's why I love the Gospels, because the Gospels reveal Jesus' life and his teaching. And in his parables, he's often addressing this question, this is what my Father is like. The parable of the prodigal son is actually to correct a distorted image of Father. And in the gospel encounters that he meets with people, Jesus again is revealing what the nature of his Father is like. Now that story has been read to us by Peter, or Pete, I think, as you call him. Or I think some call him Dude. But I want you to imagine this gospel encounter in Luke. It's a vivid encounter, and I want you to imagine that an artist is painting this story. An artist is painting this story, and he's highlighting three central characters. One is Simon the Pharisee, the other is Jesus, and the other is the woman who anointed him. And if you're going to look at this story, there'd be some people who look at this painting and they'd stand back and see the whole picture. And there would be others who would look at the woman and try to get inside what she's thinking, what's going on inside her. And they would be asking about these characters, asking questions like, are they happy? Are they sad? Are they confused? What are they thinking? And then there would be others who would be asking the artist, what is he saying about the culture of his day? And it's important to imagine ourselves into the story and see where we are in it. That's a wonderful way to read the gospel stories. Imagine yourself into one of those characters, or just as a bystander, listening and observing. And the story assumes that Jesus had been proclaiming the gospel, the message of forgiveness, of God's love, of God's grace for sinners. And actually, this woman had heard this message and responded to it. She had already responded to this message of grace and love. She had received it with joy in her heart. And she had come actually to express her gratitude and her love. This act that she is about to do was something that she planned. It wasn't a kind of reaction to that moment. It was planned. Otherwise, the text doesn't make sense, as it will become clear in the story. Now, the Pharisees did not agree with Jesus. They considered that God cared for the righteous who kept the law and not sinners. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, and it's possible that the Pharisees set up this encounter, this meal, to in fact shape this new rabbi who'd come onto their turf. And therefore, they were trying to mold him into their image. And the story is not the same as recorded in Mark 14 and Matthew 26 or John 12, which are at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is right at the beginning. Well, let's look at the painting. Let's look firstly at the host, Simon the Pharisee, who invites Jesus to eat with him. Now, hospitality was a huge thing in the Jewish culture, and God is the past master of hospitality. He welcomes us into his presence. And the scene is tense here because of what did not happen. You see, the minimum that Jesus could have expected when he was invited in for a meal was that when he entered the house, there would be a welcome, a kiss, a greeting of welcome. And then he would be offered some olive oil to wash and anoint himself. And no one in that room could fail to notice that these things had not been observed. So remember that is an omission. And in eating a meal like this, they wouldn't sit upright as we do. They would lean on their left arm with their feet going outwards from the table. So this woman who wanted to come and anoint Jesus' head couldn't get there without invading his sexual space. And remember, it wasn't permitted for a woman to touch a man in public. So there's all sorts of tense things going on here. Let's look at the woman. Luke describes her, a woman in the city who was also a sinner, had learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster jar of ointment. This actually was costly. This was her inheritance. But she had been so touched by Jesus. For some reason, she wanted to pour it out on him. And the woman here was not an invited guest. What we think of a private home wouldn't be true in that culture in the Middle East. Doors would remain open for beggars and curious people to wander in. And the woman intends to anoint Jesus, and we learn that this was an expression of her grateful love. As I said, her act was planned because she wanted to respond to the overflowing love that she had received. So she planned to anoint Jesus, and she had witnessed Simon's insult of not giving what was required. And I think she was hurt inside because her heart had been opened by this man Jesus. And she decides that she will do something to correct that omission. And surprising herself, as she reaches out to touch Jesus, she starts to weep. And you know, sometimes weeping is just a sign of the Spirit of God being really present or touching people's hearts. Their hearts are opened and the river starts to flow. And this is what happened. This woman had constantly been under judgment. She was a sinner. And yet Jesus did not see her in that light. And her heart is opened. And Jesus, there was no water to wash his feet. Her tears washed the feet. There was no towel to wipe his feet. She undid her hair, and she undid her hair. Is that right? Okay. She undid her hair and started to wipe his feet with her hair. And again, that was shameful. You know, that would have been a reason in marriage for divorce, for a woman to undo her hair in public. And repeatedly, she kisses his feet. The Greek says, again and again. And these tears were not tears of repentance, but actually tears at Jesus' humiliation. Now, I just came across this piece of information. I don't know whether you remember President Akbar Rafsanjani, the previous president of Iran. He was asked by journalists why women insisted on covering their heads. And he said these words: "It's the obligation of a woman to cover her head because a woman's hair exudes vibrations that arouse, mislead, and corrupt men." You'd have a difficult time, ladies, in Iran. But that was the culture of that day. And so this woman had overstepped the mark many times, convincing Simon that she was a dangerous woman. And what surprised Simon even more was that Jesus hadn't stopped her. Jesus hadn't stopped her. And Luke, the artist here, is actually showing, you know, what happens When God's love in the gospel impacts on a human being, this is a reaction of love. And the story of Jesus, it's right to ask, in the light of the culture, what would Jesus have been expected to do? Well, there were three things. He would be expected to be embarrassed by a woman touching him in public. He was expected to be shocked at her letting down her hair. He was expected to admonish her, the woman, so she could be removed from the scene. But he does none of these things. Let's quickly focus on Simon. What does Simon see and conclude? If this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And up to this time, Jesus had not spoken to the woman. He'd not crossed that boundary, because to speak to a woman in public was to cross a boundary that no man should do. And Jesus speaks to Simon to correct both of his mistakes. Simon, I've something to say to you. Simon said, Teacher, speak on. And a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's a year and a half's wages. The other owed 50. That's a denarii was a day's wage for a labor, so 50 days' work. Now, which of those do you suppose loved him more? And Simon said, I suppose that the one he cancelled the greater debt. And Jesus acknowledged that Simon had given the right answer. And then he applies the truth as he sees it. Do you see this woman? Jesus said. Now, everyone's attention had been drawn to the woman, but Jesus is now focusing on the woman and saying, do you see this woman? Her acceptance, his acceptance of her, is absolutely critical to this story. Simon could not see this woman as she was now because he had locked her into the past. A German poet called Goethe, said this. I love this quote. When we see a person as they are, we make them worse than they are. When we see them as if they already are potentially what they could be, we make them what they should be. To see people like that as Jesus saw them is to bring liberation and life to them. And God sees people so differently to us. He sees what they're becoming and draws us to that by love. You know, church, if we were to see each other in this way, what a difference it would make. What a healthy community this would be. What an attractive community. Others, I believe, will come because they see that this is a place that you can grow and flourish. And that can only happen when we grasp what Jesus is really saying to us in this story. Jesus says to Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss of welcome. You did not anoint my head with oil. Now, they would usually have some cheap olive oil that the guests could use, but this woman had used her precious inheritance. And she did it, he said, because she loved much. She's been forgiven much, and she loves much. And Jesus is not saying that her act of love brought forgiveness or merited it. He is saying that her love is a proof that she'd already been forgiven. It was a response to God's grace that had been shown. And what Simon doesn't see is in his presence there sits a person who's revealing a quite contrary message to the one he's lived by. Simon is left with a challenge. Jesus in this parable spoke about sinners and debtors. Simon is a debtor. All of us are. We need God's forgiveness and mercy. But he was blind to that and therefore was outside the experience of it. Jesus then turns to the woman and says, your faith has saved you. The unnamed woman had received with joy the message of the gospel. And Simon's response is unknown. And the last words he says to her are in our version, are "go in peace." But actually, the literal sense of the Greek is "go into peace." This woman knew nothing of peace before, but now she knew what it was to enter into peace. Go into peace. Now, what's the real message of this story? The main thrust of it is to see the difference between law and grace, to see the difference between living in the house of fear and the house of love. And there's such a difference. The Pharisees lived ready to pounce on anyone who broke out of line. And you know, that's the curse of religion. That it's saying, you must do this, you must do that, you must do that. It's putting on us burdens that we cannot carry. That Jesus said the Pharisees put on burdens that people cannot bear. And Jesus is so different. He's calling us to live in the house of love. And there's a wonderful freedom in this. Paul put it in this way, that he has delivered us. God has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, the authority of fear, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I've got grandchildren, and just recently Peter and Bea were at our home. And it was just lovely to see Benj and Josh and Olive enjoying playing, enjoying living in a house of love rather than a house of fear. And God wants us to enter into our inheritance. Well, what is it like to live under law? Trying to earn your way to find God's love, to find value and acceptance by achieving a target, by performing rightly. You know, it's utterly exhausting. But actually, dear friends, if we can grasp the love of God, that he sees us with great love, mercy and compassion, what a difference that makes. What a difference it will cause this church to become. To become a place of mercy. I'm very struck by these words of Jesus when he called Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. When others were complaining, he said, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, I just want to come down to earth on this and just to say something that was a very vivid picture. When I was at theological college, last century, when I was at theological college in London, tenancies were very hard to get, and there was a whole group of exploitative landlords that charged people the earth. One of them was called Peter Rackman, and he was a landlord that actually terrorized his tenants. And I want you to imagine, and in fact, the name Rackman went into the English dictionary. Rackmanism was a term for landlords who exploited their tenants. And I just want to tell this story very quickly. Imagine yourself as a tenant in one of his apartments. You live under this landlord who makes your life miserable. He charges you an exorbitant rent. When you can't pay, he makes loans to you, but charges huge amount of interest. You get further into debt, and he comes at any time of day or night to disturb you and to frighten you. And he wrecks your life and your sense of peace and order and charges you for not maintaining the premises properly. And then another day, someone comes to your door and knocks, and your heart is in fear because you think it's the old landlord. And this person comes and says this, "I've brought this property. I'm the new owner. You can live here as long as you like for free. The rent is covered. I'm going to be living downstairs in the manager's apartment." Just think of what that would feel like. Suddenly, you're free from the old landlord. What a joy. You're saved. You're delivered out of the clutches of this brute and bully. What an image that is of becoming a Christian. Set free from the house of fear to enter the house of love. You know, the old landlord perhaps is a picture of the law that demands so much but doesn't lift a finger to help. Perhaps it's a picture of the devil, the one who accuses us and condemns and terrorizes. And you know, when we become Christians, when we believe on Jesus and we receive that mercy and forgiveness, we're under new ownership. The old landlord might come to bargain with us, to accuse us, to condemn, but we have a simple answer. We can say to the old landlord, I'm under a new landlord. If you've got any accusation to make, you take it up with a new landlord. And that's the way Jesus dealt with the accusations of Satan. He didn't argue with Satan. He told him to get off, to get lost. And that's how we can actually really enter in to that gospel message of love and peace. Now, I just, as I close this, I was just praying earlier, and I felt that this story is really a story of restoring the true image of God in our hearts and lives. You know, I was brought up to perform, to try and succeed, and I didn't. And there was no message of hope for me. But actually, I had to go through a time where the old script that was written on my heart, that was projected on me, even by my parents and by school teachers, etc., that old script said, you must earn your way, you must perform, you must deliver. And I couldn't do it. And Jesus actually offers to change the script in our hearts. And there may be some here who actually are carrying a distorted image of God in their hearts. And they don't feel great love for God. They feel fear. And I believe God wants to restore the script that's true. You know, someone said about the burden in one of those prophecies. I believe God wants to release you from a false image of God and to show you what Father's like. And to show you, you know, I am a child of God. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. And I can live as one who's growing into fullness and maturity. And also I just felt maybe for some, it's to ask God to give us eyes to see us as he sees us. And that's so different from often what we think. And the measure of love that we have for God is actually related to the depth of experience of forgiveness that we've discovered. I just felt as I was praying that some are struggling with accusations. I just felt that someone took a decision many years back to escape the consequences of a real mistake, and they've carried that burden. I felt also that there's some, or maybe one or two, who struggle with a sense of condemnation and guilt, and they believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And I believe God was saying, that is a lie. That is a lie. I want you to come into the truth and know how deeply I love you. So we live in a culture that often raises huge expectations but doesn't give us any help. I just close with this element. I remember a group of students, the story of a group of students, Jewish students, who were asking the question, where is God? And they had all sorts of possibilities. But then the rabbi came into the synagogue and they asked him, where is God? And he thought for a moment and he said this, God lives where we let him in. God lives where we let him in. And this woman in this story let the Father in, let Jesus in, and she experienced a totally new joy and liberation. And so it would be lovely to pray and just to ask you to stand and just to be quiet for a moment or so. And if there are those accusations that you're just aware of, I believe God says, this is not my voice. This is not from me. I want to remove that, in a sense, curse on your life. I want you to know that you're forgiven. I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that you're mine and that you're precious. That you're no longer a slave to fear, but actually a son, a daughter, living in the house of love.